Why would you put your confidence on a concept that begins with an obvious fallacy? An obvious fallacy. In my book, I've got a whole section that begins as describing the fundamental fallacies of evolution. It starts here, which is just kind of entertainingly presented in a way that kind of gets people into the discussion.
Can you show us the cover so we know what we're looking at back here?
No.
Okay.
This is Unlocking the Mysteries of Creation, the book that I was privileged to put together over a period of about 10 years, and even more than that, actually. But there's at least five fundamental fallacies in this popular concept of evolution. And the first fundamental fallacy is this idea that it all started with the Big Bang. A Big Bang means, in the popular conception of it, it all started with this lone cosmic egg that was too tiny for anybody to ever even imagine, let alone see. But this cosmic egg blew up one day about 12 to 15 billion years ago. I'd like to say, give or take a half an hour. Yeah. And of course, the Big Bang theory has become popularized with the, again, they're putting all their stakes on this idea that an explosion from something they could not see produced, in fact, everything that can be seen. And as hard to grasp as that might be, you know, brilliant intellectual minds actually believe that, even though they have no evidence that disorder can never and has never been proven to create order. All you gotta do is simply say, do you know of any explosion in observable reality, any explosion anywhere that creates more order? It won't happen. That's a pipe dream. But all of, you know, from this explosion create all of the systems of the, like the solar system and the stars. But we just need to ask the question, do explosions ever increase order? And if they believe that, that they do increase order, all I've got to do is ask them, well, show me an evidence. I mean, show me an evidence that I can observe right now. Because fundamentally, and they might say, well, the sun produces order because the sun provides energy on the earth, and you've got all of this time for things to, over time, develop more order. Well, that's great. You've got energy, then you're producing energy from the sun, and it's supposedly causing more order. But is it really, if you observe it, that's within the context of systems that are already moving along. They're already living.
Yeah, but energy by itself.
Then that's right. And so that's why we have to say, does energy alone produce order?
Obviously, no, because what does the sunlight do? Well, it erodes your paint.
Yeah.
It decays the wood, and if you don't protect it, it's going to fall apart. The only thing it does give order to is something that already has light.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right.
And where'd you get that?
And then you have a system to process the energy. The way that I've done it, and I just simply said again, you have to ask people, if you can't convey your thinking on a child's level so that a child can understand it, I have to seriously ask, how ridiculous do you have to get where you're so out there with your abstractions that you're expecting everybody else to believe and stake their eternal destiny on your abstractions regardless of what you think you can convey and convince others to believe? So I say, does energy produce order? Lightning has energy. And I like to use the funny illustration of, what do you think would happen if lightning struck your tool shed? Would it create a little bit more order? And kind of get things sorted out? I mean, you don't even have to be ridiculous. There's a lot of energy in a lot of five-year-old children. My daughter was a kindergarten teacher for several years, 7 years, I guess. Let those kids loose in the classroom for just 5 minutes. All that energy, is it ever going to create more order? It just doesn't happen. I mean, you don't have to be so brilliant to figure that out. Mount St. Helens was a good example of a lot of energy being released quickly. Of course, the disorder was just chaotic. Physical realities defy the possibility of an explosion ever caused the order we see. And there's a lot of different things that we could relate to with the subject of the whole evolution and Big Bang thing. But I like this one about the rarity of supernovas. And you can go through these in my book. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say the rarity of supernovas? Do you know about this?
No. Are they rare?
You know what a supernova is?
Yeah.
Name one. The Crab Nebula. Come on. Don't give me M47. Come on. The Crab Nebula. The Chinese discovered that when they actually saw it happen.
Yeah.
It was only about 1,000 years ago. Yeah. A star blew up and it was visible in broad daylight from the Earth. That's a supernova. How many supernovas have been observed happening? Well, the Chinese saw that one, and every now and then, astronomers will see one. In fact, the rate I've read in some scientific articles is that it's about every 30 years. I don't know, maybe you found out something different. Do you know anything different? About every 30 years, somebody finds a new supernova that has just recently blew up. Okay, so then, just by abstraction now, how many supernovas have left remnants that can be observed today?
Half a very small one.
How many do you think?
Half a dozen.
Half what?
Half a dozen.
Six. Well, no, I mean, if you've seen one every 30 years, then obviously there's going to be more than that. If humans, scientists, historically have observed supernovas with some occasional regularity, about one every 30 years. Do the math.
230 millennia.
Okay. How many per millennium? 30 per millennium. Come on, keep an extraction going. If you get 30 per millennium, how many millenniums have there been?
Six.
Okay, six times 30?
180, I guess 200, so there you go.
Guess how many there are?
Somewhere between 200.
Under 200. Wow! And I just say, glory to God. It's so cool. I mean, that's something to get excited about. In other words, if you believe in the Big Bang, and you believe that the universe was somehow billions of years in the making, and you believe that present processes, the things that are going on now, that can be observed over generations of time, have been always going on, and about every 30 years there's another supernova, and if you count them up, and you've got a pretty good mapping of the entire visible heavens, and there's only about 6,000 years worth of them, do you kind of get an idea how old this place ought to be? And you've got the nerve to tell me that, oh, I can't possibly accept this idea that the universe is only 6,000 years old. Oh, cool. Whose word are you believing? And I'll stand up to any theologian, any scientist, anybody who thinks that they know it all about the age of the universe, and they think, oh yes, the universe is billions of years old, everybody knows that. Baloney. You arrogant fool. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you might as well just as well say that there is no God as to say that God is telling you a lie in the Bible. When he says, in 6 days, God created the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them. And what is a day?
24 hours.
We're talking about normal solar days. Anybody who knows what a day is, a kindergartner knows what a day is. And you think you're so smart because you can figure out, well, maybe God's talking about a day that's billions of years old. Oh, sure. There's no indication in Genesis or any other biblical reference that the creation days were anything more than what they are. And that's why God himself, and I always like to bring attention to this fact, that God himself illustrated, spoke to that issue, and specifically pinpointed the days were normal days, and he spoke it out loud when he gave the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. Do you think it's important to God? I think it's kind of important to God. And most people, I being one of them, had never even read it enough to realize why God said that. Go read Exodus 20. You know about it. You guys have been studying this for years. Here he gives them. What is it? The fourth commandment?
Keep the Sabbath day.
What?
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because in 6 days God created the world and rested on the seventh.
That's right. So did you all hear what Lance said? He specifically equated the days of creation with the days of work. And if it means anything other than the simple plain language that it says, then are we ever messed up? Because that means we don't have a day off for about 6 billion years. That is
another one that helps is after the plants are created, the next day the sun is created. Now, if that's a long age, those plants would be long,
that's right,
dead, frozen, you know.
Yeah, exactly. That's a very, very good observation. Thanks for mentioning that. So, I mean, there's so much on this, and we don't have the time to go through it all.
You mentioned about the neutrinos that you said were missing.
I'm sorry, Ryan?
Can you mention that as to why you said the neutrinos are missing? Was number one or two?
Yeah, that's a little more technical. It's one of the things on the list. I don't want to really get into it right now because we don't have very much time. But yeah, the missing neutrinos has been another one of those arguments that really says, well, you know what, there really isn't enough time. And of course, that's assuming that the sun is burning by nuclear fusion, which we don't really absolutely know, because there could be some other dynamics going on. But that's one of those things. Anyway, extravagant implausibility, look at this. If you believe that the Earth and the universe and the solar system and all is a billion years old, first of all, you believe that once upon a time, and this is, by the way, this is an evolutionary astronomer who wrote this. You believe that all the potential that causes, all the potential for a firmament of 40 billion galaxies at last count is packed into a point smaller than a proton. That's amazing. Next, you believe that when the Big Bang sounded, the universe expanded from a pinpoint to cosmological size in far less than 1 second. Now just stop this and make sure everybody is on the same page. Do you know what he's saying? Expanded from the pinpoint to cosmological size. That means the size of the entire cosmos. The cosmos is the entire created universe. In less than a second. And somebody says, well, how do you get around the fact that, you know, the universe is so big and it's millions of light years in diameter or something like that? And I said, well, you know what? If you believe in evolution, this is what the evolutionary experts in the study say they believe. In less than a second, poof, and you got the whole universe. So that means matter as well as light, which some would argue are equal, expanded, traveled, and we know that light travels at, 186,282 miles per second? Whatever. Per second. It's 7 times around the world in 1 second. light travels pretty fast, but the evolutionist believes that light and matter traveled trillions of miles instantaneously, virtually. And you think God would be so hard-pressed to create the entire universe by his spoken word with "let there be light"? Come on. You don't have, what did Jesus say? You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God, moving at trillions of times the speed of light.
Quite a trip.
Yet for sheer extravagant implausibility, this is going on with that same evolutionary science quote, nothing in theology or metaphysics can hold a candle to the bank. Surely if this description of the cosmic genesis came from the Bible or the Quran, rather than the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, it would be treated as a preposterous myth.
Now this
is a quote that I wish every high school student in the land could see. Because this is coming from the evolutionary community. And they're admitting that, yeah, it's a pretty far-fetched notion. They're putting all their bets on this. But they believe it anyway.
MIT must be pretty important.
Yeah. Whose word are you going to believe? Oh, we're gonna go with these guys because God doesn't know anything. I mean, he just wrote the Bible. And that's their attitude. They think God can't address it because he wrote a Bible which is full of errors and can't be possibly true. Oh, really? Show me one. Because if you take the time to actually go through categorically all of your criticisms of the Bible, you'll find out that there's none left. You can answer every single one of them. But with evolution, like this, the Big Bang, it's a bad game.
Can I get this book, the source for that quote?
You read it in my book. Go get the book out there and you'll find it.
Can I just ask?
Look it. I want you to, look at, I'm not picking on you, but when people ask that, look at, do you think honestly that we have time to answer every question with every source and every reference and every detail of every fact that everybody wants to ask, and then because of, we don't have the time to do that, therefore, we're not present. And that's what some of the, and I'm not picking on you, but that's what some of the evolutionists will do. I'm not picking on you, but I'm just saying.
Usually I see the quote at the bottom, like a quick reference, and I didn't see it. Yeah.
But, yeah, and I could do that, and I want, do you have any idea how many hundreds of hours it takes to put together a slideshow like this? And yet the evolutionists will say, well, they'll pick at this. And they'll say, well, you didn't do that, and I'm just using this as an example. Don't let them wear you down with their expectations of what they say you need to do in order to come up with all the convincing arguments. You can't convince them anyway. Only the Holy Spirit can convince them. So you lead them to discover the truth as best that you are able by God's grace to do. Thank you for letting me pick on it. I'm not trying to pick on you. Okay, but that's the whole point. And this is why Solomon said of the writing of many books, there is no end. Because you're never going to get all the facts. It's going to be one continuous argument. Evolution's primary pipe dream, what time and chance cannot produce. And so time... Do you really think 4.5 billion years is enough time? The ridiculous becomes acceptable. You say, have a princess kiss a frog and turn the frog into a prince and poof! That's a fairy tale. But wave the magic wand of billions of years and the evolutionary fairy tale becomes somehow acceptable. Time is not going to produce the results that evolution demands. And I like to quote George Wald, because George Wald is a very famous, recognized evolutionist. He said, time is in fact the hero of the plot. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible, the possible probable, and the probable virtually certain. One has only to wait. Time itself performs the miracles.
I forgot about the second law of thermodynamics.
Time cannot perform miracles. And the illustration that I like to use for that one When a series of improbable events must occur in sequence at very specific times, the improbable becomes possible. Who's got a piece of paper? Got a piece of paper?
Right here.
Just a scrap paper. Here, here. It doesn't have to be clean. I mean, what's your name?
John.
John.
Nice to meet you, man.
John, hey, come over here, John. You're so kind.
I let myself in.
John, I'm gonna write down. Okay, John, got it? J O H and N. Got it? John, hold those pieces of paper. Drop them. No, they don't spell John. There's an O. The rest of them are upside down. John, you're really messing up here. I don't know. Chances? What are the chances? Okay, so drop them again. I'm trying to.
Oh, there it is.
There's a J. There's an O. Oh, the others are upside down. They're not even showing up. Okay. John. Here. You need more time.
Yeah. More time. Okay.
I'll tell you, take them up on the roof and drop them. Don't do that. What I'm trying to help you realize here is it doesn't matter how much time you give them, you're never going to get order out of disorder. You're never going to get increasing magnitudes of complexity by adding time. It won't happen. And this is just one little system of four little letters that, when put together, make an identifiable expression that represents
what
his name.
With it,
right, yeah, but thanks a lot. I'll get John a hand. Now, I did that only to just demonstrate something that you'll never forget. Time is not capable of producing increasing orders of complexity. And yet, here's a very, intelligent, you think, intelligent scientist, and yet another evolutionary astronomer said, there's no evidence based solely on solar observation that the sun is 4.5 billion years old. I suspect that we could live with Bishop Usher's value for the age of the Earth and the sun. I don't think we have much in the way of observational evidence in astronomy to conflict with that.
Wow.
Wow! That's quite an admission. And again, it's another quote in my book that I wish every high school student would have the privilege of seeing that quote. But they don't.
What? And you said you could get a copy of the
slides. What's that?
You could also get a copy of the slides.
Yes, that's what. Just email me and I'll be glad to send it to you. I'll send you this one or here. So what really happens as time marches on, or really things become disordered, and new things get old and break down, living things age and wear out, and what is that called? Entropy is at least a reflection partially of what is called the second law of thermodynamics, and you know what that means. Everything's basically wearing out. Everything's going down here. And then that comes to the whole random chance thing, and we don't want to take the time to do that, but is it really possible for the precise organization of parts to, actually increase in order? Again, it takes intelligence for all that to happen. It doesn't happen naturalistically by itself. You've got to have a designer, and yet evolution, that is the whole concept that's popular in society today, has put its total faith, staked its final bet, totally relied upon these concepts of the Big Bang, the idea that it's all happening in a lot of time, and it all happens purely by chance, with no orchestrated designer at all. And somebody says, well, I believe in God, but couldn't he have used evolution? As if God needed evolution. You can't accept the idea that God can just do what he darn well said and just get over it? Come on. It's like, can't people just face up to the reality that God is God and you're not? That's what it comes down to, guys. People, we're human. None of us are perfect. But we get to this place that we're thinking that we know more than God. The Bible's archaic. The Bible's old-fashioned. The Bible's out of tune with reality. The Bible isn't scientific. I mean, all these stupid arguments. It's just stupid. You don't know what you're talking about. Study the Bible. Go to Bible school. Take some time. Learn it. But they don't want to do that. Oh, and they want to argue and argue and argue. Jesus said, come and learn from me. Take some time. Come over and follow me. Spend some time with Jesus. It will make a big difference in your life. So, we'll leave it at that. I like that slide. Let it sink in a bit. But, Barb, we're at 4:29. And then, obviously we've scratched the surface. And, I've got one of these CD-ROMs that I'd like to give to somebody. Now wait, I did this. I said I'd like to. I didn't ask you yet who wants to. And you're thinking, what's he got up his sleeve now? Now this is going to be a little bit hard. I want somebody to tell me something. I want to see if you've been listening. To whom much is given, much is required. You've been given a gift today. It's not because of me. It's because God gave you breath and strength and life to even show up today. God gave you the interest, the curiosity, the desire. Psalms. Oh, my. Delight yourself in the Lord. Who knows the rest of that verse? And he will give you the desires of your heart. Who created your heart? God. In your heart of hearts, who do you think is really responsible for putting the ability for you to even have desire? If you're tuned into God and if you're really seeking Him with your heart, do you think it's likely that He is the one? And watch this, because this is pretty profound. That He is the one who's even guiding your thoughts, your desires. Again, there's some latitude here, and I realize that, you know, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who could know it? But if you're doing your best to seek God, and you're saying, God, I really want to know You. I want to be responsive to what You want in my life. Do you think God is capable of putting desire in your heart for good things? Then I want to encourage you, based on that, as you reflect on that, I want to encourage you today. Do not allow your heart to be so confused into thinking that you couldn't possibly have a sense of good intentional direction in your life. But that God is somehow even giving you good things to desire. And that in your desiring of those good things, God is also unfolding to you the means by which you shall move toward them. and even attain them. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That is astounding. I can't get my mind around it. That God actually is at work in me. And yet it's true. If you can receive it, Jesus said that a time or two, didn't he? If you can receive it, God is at work in you. Let Him work out good things to accomplish things beyond what you thought you could accomplish. Because it's not you that's accomplishing it anyway. It's God working in you. So dream bigger dreams. Think bigger thoughts. Have greater desires and ambition for God's glory to do things that you did not think possible. Get out of the way of your own limitations. I'm not trying to say that you should be doing some screwball things that are way crazy. I'm saying let God be big inside of you to do more. You want to expand this group? I'm wondering, doesn't matter what anybody else in this room says or thinks, do you have the desire and the thought that you could see this ministry, this group here, expand to, let's say, double? That wouldn't be hard. Double, quadruple, 10 times. Think of it, what would it take? First of all, it takes a little commitment. If two agree as touching anything, it shall be done. Two are better than one, and a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. One can put a thousand to flight, but in God, two can put 10,000 to flight. Scriptures are loaded with it, and it all starts with commitment and agreement and desire and continuation, faithfulness, working at it. You may not see the result tomorrow or next year or for 10 years. But if you plant the seed, you water the seed, you cultivate the seed, it's guaranteed to grow. The Word of God is a seed that will not return void. It will accomplish the work that seed was intended to accomplish. If you don't know what I'm talking about, read the Bible. Talk to me after. You need the scriptures on it. But the point of it is, and what I'm saying about all of this is, your faith in God's work in you is worth your investment. Look at what the evolutionists have done over the last, 150 years, because they are so committed to what they've done. And look how backward the church has become because they don't believe the Word of God. Well, what's going to change that? It's got to start with you. If there's one thing I can do to challenge you, this is it. Think bigger thoughts. For the sake of the expanding of God's kingdom. Because you realize that God is the one who's working in you. And He will. So perhaps, if by chance it would be pleasing to God, maybe this is a prophetic day for you. Maybe this is a day that you, right there, will start to see a bigger vision for a bigger future. And that God's going to use you in ways that you never thought you'd be used. Would you like that? If you think that would be pleasing to your God, why don't you go for it? I want to challenge you to do that. Because that right there is stretching to me. It should be stretching to you. But you know what? an object, like a rubber band, is stretched, it never ever returns to its original shape. Are you ready for that? To be stretched. God wants to do it more in you, I'm persuaded, than you are doing right now. Regardless of your particular age or accomplishment, God wants to use you. And I'm not saying it has to be some big thing, some grandiose thing that shakes the world, even if it's just a little bit bigger than what you're doing right now, to affect one person or a group, a community, whatever God is putting in your heart. Your desire is His desire. He's wanting to bring glory to Him through your heart. Allow Him to do that. I think it will be a good thing. You'll see good results from it. Amen? Maybe you've got something you want to share in these closing moments, because we've only got a short time left today, but if there's something that you'd like to maybe ask me a question about or just kind of toss out there, Lance, you've been giving some really good input, and I appreciate every bit of it, so please.
I just want to share, it's not a question, just share a memory I have of a speaker who came to our Easter conference from Ireland. His name is John Lennox. You may have heard of him.
Lennox.
He's a mathematician.
And didn't we just talk about him, George?
Yes, we did.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. And he came here?
Yeah. From Oxford University. And he spoke at an Easter conference, a theological conference. And I remember him making a few side comments. And they hit me like a ton of bricks. One of them was, consciousness alone defeats the theory of evolution. How does consciousness, self-awareness, come from exploding rocks and dust?
Yeah.
It never happened.
No.
He said, in my area in Oxford, I have colleagues who are PhDs in various disciplines. They have discounted evolution. Now, these guys, they've gone beyond that. They realize many of these, and he says, many of them are not believers. But just the fallacy of evolution, they don't even give it credit anymore. At their level. They're way beyond us. And one of the things he said was, either you believe in a theistic creator, he said, or you then must go to the only second alternative, which is the polytheism of the particles.
Yeah.
The polytheism of the particles. Like these little particles got together and created the universe.
Which is just a hybrid of paganism.
No. Absolutely, you know. Some great statements from John Lennon.
Thank you. Excellent. Thanks for sharing. Something else that maybe somebody would like to ask or contribute at some point that would make this even more memorable occasion?
Yes. When you mentioned desires of the heart of good, your love in verse would be Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart well, for within it are the wellsprings of life.
Ah!
So the heart, it's kind of like, book's truth is only known within the context of the whole scriptures. So the context of understanding the heart requires that as well as the other person.
Mm-hmm. That's good. My American says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That's right. There's a lot there. And again, for watching over your heart, we need each other. You need to do it yourself, in a certain respect, yourself. But we need each other. That's why God created us as the body of Christ. No man is an island unto himself. Yes,
brother. Yeah. I know it could be quoted here in Psalms 37, verse 4. But we should also include Romans 12, 2.
Oh, yeah.
Because if we do not renew our minds, there's no way in this world that we can hear from God.
Right.
I think that God takes coming back.
Yes. Very good. Well, and see, that's the other thing is that when you're in conversation with people, especially when you're talking to believers, and you can kind of get a feel for whether they're really doing what Jesus said.
Amen.
in that passage in John 8, it says, when you are my disciples indeed, and you are growing in the word, and you are, you know, like a child receiving sustenance from the mother's breast, and you're receiving that good milk of the word, and you're growing thereby, then you're also able to impart life to others. That's really good. So you said what our brother Ron brought out there in Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Renewing your mind.
And also, in that same verse, when we know the will of God for our lives, we don't worry about desires anymore. Because there's a lot of benefits associated with the will of God as opposed to desires. And if you want to come to desire God, you got to read Jeremiah 9:23-24. It says that you like the righteousness that you know me, and so on. So it's a lot more to it than it's
right. Yeah, that's right. Good stuff. Well, I think our time is coming to a close. We need to break up so that we can clean up and be out of here on time. And I think it's coming together. Please, if you haven't already, make it available. There's some new stuff on the book table. I'm understanding that Brother George has brought. You might want to look at that. Some really good items. I'm already looking at some things that I want to get. Barb?